But this morning we're going to be talking about mindset, our mindset in marriage. And I'm sure every one of us here understand this, we know this, you've probably even maybe read books about it or listened to videos or heard it during sermons. But the reality is, just so we're all on the same foundation, the same place as we begin, is so much of our life is shaped by how we think. One of my favorite places to see this is on Saturdays. During this time of year, Piper's looking around Mike's head because she's like, it's coming. She's looking at me like, so Piper bowls on Saturday mornings. And I had it was just her and I yesterday there. And what I love about Piper with bowling is she loves to do it, right? But many times she gets caught in her own head. And yesterday we were doing that. You know, she starts bowling bad and she gets frustrated. And when she gets frustrated, she starts getting angry. And when she starts getting angry, she starts getting very short with things. Like she just gets this really bad attitude. And then her bowling never improves. It gets worse. And then she gets into this horrible cycle of it just gets worse. So it makes her more angry and all of that. So yesterday she was kind of having one of those days. So me as a good father, I broke her out of it. I bought her M&Ms. But this is what I do with the M&Ms. I open it up and I take two M&Ms out. And I say, you get a strike, you can have these two M&Ms. And then when she goes up and she doesn't get a strike, I eat them in front of her. We had fun. But we all can relate, right? We all can relate. The way we think affects everything in life. If you have a bad attitude, guess what? Life's going to be negative. You know, if you're always looking for the worst things, guess what? You're going to find the worst things. If you're focusing on positive things, you normally can find positive things. When you look for the good, you can usually find good. And so everything is shaped by how we think, and it influences our choices, it influences our habits, and it also very much influences our relationships. What's interesting about the way we think, and again, we've probably all heard this before, but sometimes we don't think about it practically. We don't really put it to ourselves, but it's a scientific fact that the more that you think the same thought, it creates a pathway in your brain, and over time, that pathway becomes, think about it this way, it's a rut. It's kind of like when you walk in a field, and if you walk the trail, the same trail every day, and over time, you wear down the trail. And it's the same thing with our minds. If we think the same thing over and over and over and over again, we just create a trail that our brain naturally follows. I learned this, you know, this truth later in life, but the one place that I found it very significant where I looked back on life and I was like, man, I saw it. Is anybody, if you think about it, if you have a habit, and especially a habit that you try to break, and how many times you'll fall back into that habit without even thinking about it? And I remember the first time this dawned on me was years ago, but it was the habit of trying to quit smoking. Because it was amazing to me how often I could walk into a gas station, tell myself I'm done smoking, but then you buy a pack of cigarettes without even realizing you're buying a pack of cigarettes because it's such a habit in your thought that I would walk in and it's just a natural thing. You get your pop and you say, give me a pack of that. You walk out and then I'd be sitting there in the car like, why did I just buy this? Because these thoughts become action, because they become ruts. I share all this because that's why the Bible tells us in Romans, it says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but instead we are called to be transformed. Notice, the Bible doesn't say be transformed by the changing of your behavior. That comes, but what the Bible says is be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which then affects behavior. I think this is why many of us as Christians, let's just take it outside of marriage for a moment. I think that's why many of us as Christians struggle so much in our Christian walk. Because we try to live out the behavior without allowing God to transform the thinking. to not allow God to transform the mind. I say this from different times, and this is a great chance to say it again, but this is why it's so important. If you call yourself a Christian, you better be in your Bible. Read Scripture, because you're never going to be transformed by the truth of God unless you're in the truth of God. Right? And I think that's why we struggle many times as Christians, is because we think we can just change ourselves. But God says, no, you have to change the way you think. Allow me to renew you, to transform you in your mind. And the reality that we all need to understand today is that none of us have the power. Don't get me wrong. Like, we can change the way our thing to a point, but the transformation that God wants to do in your life is only possible by the power of God in your life. Like, I can't change my thinking the way God wants to, except through the power of God in my life. So it's the renewing power of God that changes those old pathways. And he can do it in our relationships. He can do it in our friendships. He can do it in our marriages. But oftentimes, we find ourselves as human beings, again, trapped in the flesh that we must contend with. And I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. Not just in your marriage, just think about it in how you live life. Many times we find ourselves with pathways, thought patterns, things in our minds that fall under criticism or comparison or selfishness or neglect of ourselves or others. Many times we can find ourselves with pathways of thought that focus on lack of trust. Let's just think about that one just for a moment. And again, nobody raise your hand, but I want you to think about this. Does anybody like me sometimes struggle with questioning people's motives? Somebody does something, the first thing that goes through your mind is, what do you want? What are you setting me up for? What are you trying to do to me? Because we've created pathways that make us lack in trust towards the people around us. And many times that can be because of things that have happened, and I get that. Even in marriages, we can struggle with trusting our spouse because they have failed to protect the trust that we gave to them at one point in time. But the sad truth is we fall into that same pattern of thought. Why are you doing this? What did you do that you're trying to hide from me? Or what's the thing that you don't want me to find out? We can fall into thought patterns of dishonesty. Even our own dishonesty. Not just what's coming at us, but we can. There are people, I remember when I was younger, and I still find myself struggling with this at times because the pathway is still there. But like, I remember when I was younger how easy it was to lie, even when you didn't have to lie. Because it became such a natural form of life just to be dishonest. And there were times in my life, I remember, like, I was just talking to somebody, and then all of a sudden, something came out of my mouth, and it was a complete lie, and I sat there going, like, why did you even lie? You weren't even caught in anything. Like, what was the point of that? Because it becomes so natural. And I'm going to challenge all of us in this room, because whether you realize it or not, I think we all fall under dishonesty to some point. And again, we've talked about this, especially even in the church, but here's where dishonesty shows up. Hey, how you doing? Good. And how many times is it not really good? And I'm not even saying sometimes it's not even bad. Maybe it's amazing and great. We're just good at good. Just even kill, right? Like, I don't want to show too much excitement about life. Good. And I also don't want to be real to show that maybe I'm struggling today. So we all fall into these thought patterns. How about the thought pattern of sarcasm? Anybody good with sarcasm? Smart comments. Just ribbing at people. Yeah. Sometimes that's great until you rib the wrong person, like your wife. But we fall into these thought patterns. Defensiveness. Fear. Or even defeat. These are some of the thought patterns that we can fall into. And God says, I want to transform your mind from these things. But here's the truth that I want you to have with this as we lay this foundation. Why is it so easy to fall into these thought patterns? Because the thought patterns of the flesh are the easiest to create because they're the path of least resistance. They just happen naturally. Thoughts of the flesh happen naturally. Thoughts of selfishness happen naturally. Thoughts of distrust happen naturally. The thoughts that God wants to create in us take effort. They take intentionality. They take trust. They take time. They take work. They take admitting and humility and admitting that we were wrong or that we weren't thinking about someone properly. Those take effort. But the other ones are easy. They're the path of least resistance. They're simple to fall into. But isn't it amazing that to know that God wants to create new pathways in how we think? And the beautiful thing about it is he's never done doing it. He's constantly creating new pathways. He's constantly creating new thoughts in us because he's constantly renewing us. This is not a one and done. No one can come up here or spend a moment in prayer and say, Lord, renew my mind. And God snaps his finger and your mind is completely perfect. It's a lifelong process of God shaping and forming and giving you truth and us aligning to the truth. It goes back to what Tyler was saying is, what is worship? Do you not realize that changing your thought pattern is actually worship because it's becoming obedient to Jesus? To allow God to renew you is worship because God is forming you in the image of Jesus. As we've been going through this series, we've talked about how to cherish in marriage is to see our spouse as a treasure, to see them as a gift from God, to see them as a person that we are called to honor and to protect. And all of those things do not happen automatically. They take intentionality. They take inviting God to reshape us, to constantly be forming us. Listen, I'm not called to love the Amy of yesterday. I am called to love the Amy of today. See, sometimes we fall into those traps in relationships as we find ourselves still wanting to hold on to the person they were. But God calls us to be transformed and renewed so that our love and devotion and our spirit to cherish is with the person of today. And the person that they're becoming. Because as we do so, we end up reflecting his love for us. This series has been based on a book, as I've said, called Cherish by Gary Thomas. In that book, he says this, Cherish is a chosen mental attitude. And it can become a default mode, but it takes work and intentional action. See, many marriages, I believe that most of the marriages in this place and most marriages in our world truly are built and they function on love. That's the default in many cases, is our marriage is built on love. But as I hope as you've seen as we go through this series, that not all marriages are built on cherish. You see, because love can survive as a sense of duty. I don't want to lessen what love is. Love is extremely important because, again, our world has created love to be this emotional thing, right? This butterflies. Like love is this, you know, like I have these warm, fuzzy feelings towards the other person. And anybody that's been married long enough knows that there are seasons where you don't feel the warm and fuzzies anymore. There's not the butterflies. There's moments that come that goes out the window, because love, when we understand it from Scripture, love is not an emotion. Love is a choice. We choose to love. We don't fall in love. We fall into infatuation. We can fall into even lust, but there's no such thing as falling in love. It's a great sentiment. I get it. Millions of people have made millions of dollars off singing love songs about falling in love with someone. But we don't fall in love. We choose to love. Because the problem is when we think that love is something we fall into, we've created a pathway that allows us to think that love is something you can fall out of. And love is not something you can fall out of. You choose not to love. This is based on what Scripture tells us and who God defines love as. Because if love was an emotion, and God's love was based on emotion, we're all in a lot of trouble. Because if God used just emotion on how to treat me, I'd be scared to death. But God chooses to love. But again, love can survive by duty. We can hold on to that and say, I'm choosing to love because that is my responsibility. That is my calling. So many marriages can survive under the duty of love. And I'm not even saying they're necessarily bad marriages. But I hope you've been seeing through this series that cherish is when we allow God to let our marriage thrive with delight. Not just a sense of duty towards one another, but a spirit of thriving in delight of one another. Listen, I know there's been times in my marriage, and Amy will probably be gracious to say that there hasn't, but I guarantee there's been times in our marriage where I have never doubted her love, but I'm sure she hasn't cherished me. See, so you can laugh. I mean, some of you are kind of smirking. But you all get it. I know there's been times where I'm not the favorite person to walk in the room, and she's not delighting in my presence. And I'm going to confess it. There's been times I've let my spirit get there too. And that's not placing that on her. That's a mentality that I have to focus on when it comes to me. You see, cherishing, delighting in one another, it's not automatic. It, again, is a choice. It's a mindset. It's a way of seeing and thinking about our spouse that shapes the words that we use when we talk to them and when we talk about them. It shapes the way that we see and think about our spouse that shapes our actions and our desires towards them. So as we start this morning, here's the question. What mindset are you choosing in your marriage? What is the mindset you choose in your marriage? So, we've been talking about it, but foundational here, cherishing begins in the mind. It's the first foundational pathway that we have to create. We can't chase after an emotion. Our marriages don't thrive by chasing after an emotion. It's not an experience. It's not, if we just go on this vacation together and spend this wonderful week together, that's going to fix all of our problems. And oh, we're going to be there and thriving. It's not how many marriages, I've known several people in my life that have actually fallen into this trap too, because they're looking for something to fix it. Fix the relationship. So I've known marriages that, well, let's have another kid. If we have another kid, that's going to fix it. And sadly, that never fixes it. It just compounds it. Because it has to start in the mind. The Bible is clear on this. While not speaking of marriage, we can apply this to marriage. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Notice what he says. Think about such things. This is the mindset that we're called to have as Christians. Not just towards our spouse, but towards life, towards the church, towards ourselves. But especially when we think about the marriage, this is what we should be called to do. This is a mindset that we're called to have. Not to fixate on one another's flaws, because if we fixate on the flaws, guess what? Resentment's just going to grow. If we fixate on all the unmet expectations, resentment's going to grow. If we focus on all the ways that we annoy one another, resentment's going to grow. Again, this isn't just about marriages. This is about any relationship. It's even the same in the church. You know why most churches end up getting divided and segregated into different groups, and you start seeing splits all over the place? Because we start thinking about all the negative stuff. We start focusing on all the flaws. We start focusing on all the unmet expectations, and resentment grows. And then resentment just becomes more negativity, and before we know it, we're in a cycle where division just keeps getting bigger and bigger. But if we focus on what is lovely, on what is admirable, on what is good, God will bless that, and he will allow us to discover a life of joy and affection for one another, especially in our marriages. Here's how I want you to see this morning. Because the truth of this scripture is very clear. It doesn't start by me looking at my wife and trying to see all the noble and right and pure. Because here's what happens most times, especially if the marriage relationship or any relationship is on rocky ground. We struggle to see what is good. We struggle to see what is admirable. Because that's not where we've been thinking. So this is where it starts. I want to encourage us where it starts. It starts by focusing on Jesus. Do you know why? Because Jesus is truly the only one that fits all of those requirements. Only Jesus is true. Only Jesus is noble. Only Jesus is right. Only Jesus is pure. Only Jesus is lovely and admirable. Only Jesus is excellent and praiseworthy. So when I choose to focus my eyes on Jesus, I allow him to be the lens in which I see my spouse. I look through Jesus to see the other person. And I allow Jesus to show me what is good and true and admirable. Because my spouse is a unique creation of God. But unfortunately, we reverse it. Like I said, we focus on the person. Instead, we need to focus on Jesus. And allow Jesus to be the lens in which we see each other. But now, let's just pause again, because we're broken human beings. We're flawed, and I get that. And some of us might be sitting here right now, whether it's in our marriage or whether it's just in another relationship with somebody that we have, a friendship or coworker, whatever it is, even here in the church, and we have legitimate things about them that say, yeah, but you don't know how they act. You don't know how they are. You don't know the areas where they are not following Christ the way they're called to follow Christ. And I 100% get that, and I'm not denying that. What I'm talking about here is not meaning that we overlook those things. I'm not saying that we avoid the weaknesses in one another. I'm not saying we avoid the areas where we need to improve and we need to change. That's not what God is saying. That's not what I am saying. But we need to address these things again through the lens of Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus has this amazing teaching that all of us here have probably heard and we know it. But the problem is most people have twisted it to mean something it doesn't mean. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching about a speck and a log. He's talking and he says, why do you look at the speck in somebody else's eye when you got a log coming out of your eye? And this is one of those passages of scripture where we try to say, because Jesus says, why are you judging somebody else? You got your own problem. And that is what Jesus says, don't judge. But here's the thing, Jesus doesn't say don't judge in the sense that we're not supposed to help one another. Because notice what Jesus says. He says, you got a log in your eye, they got a speck, why are you making it all about them? He says, first, take the plank, take the log out of your eye, and then you will be able to see more clearly to help remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, Jesus isn't talking about avoiding the way that we're supposed to grow with one another. Listen, if you're married here today, or you're planning on getting married someday, what you're ultimately saying to your spouse is, I am giving you permission to challenge me to become the person that God commands me to be. Like, that is the permission that my wife has, even if she doesn't fully believe it all the time. Like, she is the number one person that I have given permission to tell me, David, get your act together. That is not the way that God calls you to be. That is not the way God calls you to act. That is not being honoring to the life that God has given you. She is the number one person that should hold me accountable, even though I don't like it. Let's just be honest. None of us like being held accountable. But the problem is that we try to change the other person and we never stop to say, Lord, what needs to change in me? What's the issue in me? Because Lord, if you help change the issue in me, then I'm better prepared to have the right mindset to help them. So again, this is what Jesus says, is we need to pursue the mindset that we allow Christ to work in us so that we are better prepared to help one another and to help remove the speck in our spouse's life, in one another's life, in our coworker's life, in our parents' life, in our family's life, whatever it is. See, again, cherish is when we intentionally focus on what is good about our spouse. When we focus on what God is doing in them. When we focus on the beautiful parts of their character that God has created, those quirks that make them unique. And it takes practice to get there, to create this mindset. So, for the rest of our time this morning, I just want to walk through some of the things, some of the thoughts that we can lay as a foundation that help us build this mindset. What can help us build this correct mindset to be able to cherish our spouse and one another? First is this, we cherish what we sacrifice for. Now I get it. Some people, again, we heard it in the video, this idea of, well, I don't see it's a sacrifice. Whatever words you want to use, whether sacrifice or something else, here's the reality. To truly cherish someone means that you need to deny yourself and put them first. Again, however you want to look at that, that's ultimately what we mean by sacrificing. Meaning I am going to give of myself for the benefit of the person that I'm cherishing. If you go back to the beginning of this series, I told you that the word cherish in Scripture, it has the same image as body heat, where a mother bird protecting their young and using their own life source to promote life in their children. It's to give of myself for the benefit of someone else. So we cherish what we sacrifice for. And so this is laid out, this first truth, this mindset has to be found in the reminder that we've talked about already, that our ability to cherish someone else has to be built on the foundation that you are accepted and cherished by Jesus. The ability for me to sacrifice for my wife has to be found in the fact that Jesus sacrificed himself for me. Jesus gave of himself for me. And if Jesus can give everything for me, then that should motivate me to sacrifice willingly for her. or for others that he asked me to sacrifice for. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us this. He says, let us not be, that is not the one we want. There we go. He says, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We cherish what we sacrifice for. Jesus doesn't just love us, he cherishes us, and he showed it through his own sacrifice. And we are called to do the same. Let me give you some examples of how. We are called to sacrifice our time to be able to learn more about our spouse's heart. We are called to sacrifice our pride sometimes to be able to pursue peace with our spouse. Anybody here like to argue? You ever found yourself arguing because you just have this tendency that you just got to win the argument? But isn't it interesting when you get in an argument with your spouse, even when you walk away that you won, you really didn't win? Sometimes it takes swallowing your pride to seek peace and sacrificing the need to be right for peace. We are called to sacrifice our comfort to serve the needs of someone else. Listen, I have watched the show Heartland more times than any man should. And those of you that aren't laughing, it's because you've never watched Heartland. It's a horse soap opera. And they keep making new seasons of it. And I say that because there are many times I will sit with my wife and I will say, do you want to watch your show? And I will sit while she watches Heartland. I say that because then one of my daughters started watching Heartland. Wind Calls a Heart. That's right. I'm sorry. You're Heartland. She's Wind Calls a Heart. I've seen Wind Calls a Heart way too much too. Right? I am shocked at how people that live in such a boring town can have, what, 18 seasons of stuff that happens. Anyways, we sacrifice for the good of the other. Right? We do what we can because, not because they deserve it, but because you're investing in them. Right? Because cherishing comes with cost. But here's the beautiful part about it. The cost is nothing compared to the return. See, many times we focus so much on the cost that we lose sight of the priceless return of cherishing. We see this even in Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Now, I don't know what all that means, but here's one of the things I do know. Jesus endured the sacrifice of the cross because of the joy of redeeming you, of redeeming me. You are the joy that was set before Christ. The priceless return for his sacrifice. That's an amazing thought when you stop to think about it. The second is, we cherish what we connect with. See, again, I've been saying this over and over again, but cherishing should not be passive. We need to connect with one another. We need to be constantly seeking connection. But we need to seek connection in every area of life. God has created us to connect with one another physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. In the marriage relationship, we should be seeking to connect in all four of those ways. The issue is many times we're comfortable with certain areas and we're not comfortable with other areas. So we focus on one or two and we neglect maybe one or two of the others. But we're called to prioritize every area of connection. Physically, simple things, holding hands, a gentle touch, lingering hugs, cuddling on the couch. And yes, those of you that are married, kids, plug your ears, sexual intimacy. This is all gifts given to us by God. These are all ways that God says these are gifts given to you to be able to connect with the person that you are one flesh with. We're called to connect emotionally, listening to one another, speaking to one another, validating one another, asking questions of one another, sharing emotion and what we're going through with one another, struggles, difficulties, but also praises. We should mourn with one another and we should celebrate with one another. Mentally, we should engage each other in thought and ideas, sharing dreams, ideas with one another on what we're going to do with our lives, what the next year will hold, what the next month will hold. These are all things that we should be engaging with in our marriages. And then spiritually. Spiritually is so much more than just showing up and coming to church together. Spiritually is so much more than just saying we're Christians together. As married, if we are both Christians seeking after God, we are called to pray together, read scripture together, worship together, pointing one another towards Christ together. And I'm going to be honest with you, this is one of the hardest ones. I struggle with this. I'll confess it even as a pastor, because sometimes it's awkward to say, let's stop and pray together. Let's pray for one another. Let's read scripture together. Let's study the Bible together. But we are called to connect in all four. Here's the truth I want you to have just for a moment with this. When we stop pursuing connection, we start drifting from one another. This is true in marriages, this is true in friendships, this is true in the church. Think about it even from a church context. Do you know the easiest way to find out that a person is drifting in their faith? It's when they stop connecting with the body of Christ. Because we're called to connect with one another. And it's easy. As soon as we stop connecting, we start to drift. We're called to pursue connection with intentionality. It's a mindset. And here's the last point with this before we go to the next one. Simply this. Maybe you're sitting here going, I try constantly to connect, but the other person doesn't. Here's my encouragement for you. Keep doing it. Don't wait for the other person. Don't make assumptions. Don't drop hints. Listen, that's one of my biggest annoyances in marriage. Men, I don't know if you struggle with this. I don't pick up hints. I need you to, like, big sign, write it out, flashing. Like, tell me what you want, right? Like, we've had these arguments before. I gave you a hint. Like, let's not do hints, right? Just be completely upfront about it. Speak it, but don't wait for the other person. Because again, in Galatians, we're told this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Again, put that truth to your marriage. If you are the only one that's pursuing connection, don't give up. Trust Christ. He will let you reap a harvest when the time comes. The next one, we cherish what we need. Again, in the book, this one's a little bit different. We've always been talking about what we give. Now I want to talk about receiving. In the book, he says this, Gary Thomas says, cherish what you need. Allow your spouse to serve you. All throughout this, we've been talking about what we give to the other, what we give to our spouse. But this one is talking about we need to be willing to receive the help of our spouse. We need to be vulnerable. We need to be humble. And sometimes we need to be needy. See, what happens is we're taught, especially men, I'm not saying it's just men, but especially men, we're called to be the strong ones, right? We're called to be the ones that have all the answers. We're called to be the self-sufficient ones. And what happens is we lack trust and humility when it comes to our spouse. See, the Bible talks about a lot of one another's in the scripture. In the New Testament, they're talking about the church, but think about this with your marriages. The one another's of scripture, things like love one another, bear with one another, carry the burdens of one another, speak truth to one another, confess to one another. These should be found in the marriage relationship. These should be found between a husband and a wife. And my wife cannot carry my burden unless I'm willing to open up and share what my burden is. I struggle with that immensely. I don't like being vulnerable. I don't like having to rely on somebody else. I've shared it a lot from this pulpit over the last couple of years. My struggle with anxiety and sometimes depression, I never shared that with her. It wasn't until about 3 years ago, God, for some reason, made me go through a two-month period where my anxiety was so bad that I would be at home at night and I would just pace our house. Because I was like at the, I don't even know how close I was, but I felt like I was at the verge of a panic attack for 2 months straight. That was the first time I had to get honest with her on how bad it was. Because she started to see it and she's like, "What's wrong with you?" And when I shared it with her, there were moments when I would grab Amy and I was just like, "You need to pray for me right now." And she would. And she would give me the space I needed, but I never wanted to share that burden, but that was the first time where God's like, "That's the reason I gave you to her. That she's called to carry your burden with you. You need to let her serve you. You need to let her know the ways that she can support you and encourage you. We need to let your spouse know the ways that they can connect with you in ways that nobody else can. So we need to be willing to share our needs and express the ways that we need our spouse to be there, because cherishing is a two-way gift. It's a blessing for us to give to our spouse, but it's also a blessing for us to receive from our spouse. And Satan really wants you to not receive, because he does not want to see the strength that will happen between you and your spouse when you live that type of life. We just have a little bit more. We cherish what we build. Here's what I mean by this. We cherish what we build. We've been talking about this. Your spouse needs to know that you care about what matters to them. You need to find ways to build up your spouse. We've talked about this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it, but a scripture I want to give you is 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just in the fact you are doing." We need to be the one that looks at our spouse and says, "I see great things in you." I was actually really encouraged this week. Amy and I visited another life group to just kind of be there and interact with it. And one of the questions that was asked was, and I don't remember the exact question, but it was kind of like, "How has your spouse supported you?" or something along that lines. And nobody was forced to answer, but then Amy answered. She says, "David has been like, in many times, especially when I was going through school and I was getting my job and doing all that, he's like my cheerleader. Like, he was the one that told me, 'You can do this.' He was the one that it would encourage me to say, when I wanted to give up, he was the one that says, 'Don't give up. You're better than this. You have the ability to do this.'" And I don't share that as a, "Hey, how awesome am I?" Because many of those times I felt completely inadequate trying to support her. But the truth was, as I knew it was my job to tell her, God has created you for a purpose. Don't give up on that purpose. Whatever you need, I will help you do it. Whatever is required, we will get it done. You are not alone. That's how we build up our spouse. We look at one another and say, "I see that God has planted something in you, and I am here to help bring it to life, to affirm your gifts, to affirm your passion, to affirm your calling." When's the last time you ever sat down with your spouse and asked them questions like this? What is a dream that you have for life? Do you have a dream for ministry? Do you have a dream for business? Do you have a dream for something creative? Do you have a dream for how you want to grow? What is your dream that I can help you move towards? And let me just challenge you for a moment. Your spouse, if they haven't thought this way, they might look at you and say, "I don't know." That's one of the greatest answers you could hear. You know why? Because your response back is, "Then let's discover it together. What is the purpose God has for your life? Let's discover it together. I am with you. I see you. I believe in you. And I am with you every step of the way." So the last way that we build this mindset is we cherish what we delight in. Cherish, again, is not just something we do. It's called delighting in one another, watching one another, delighting in our spouse. In Song of Solomon, it says this, I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. This is the delighting part of the marriage. It's when we appreciate one another, when we enjoy one another, when we behold one another, when we celebrate one another, when we just truly love being with one another, and we fight against neglect and comparison and criticism. When we choose to be Christians that allow our marriages to be countercultural. When we don't try to have a marriage that looks like the rest of the world, but we have a marriage that looks like Jesus Christ. It's when we choose to look at our spouse every day with fresh eyes and say to them, you're still my favorite. You're my person. You're the one I chose. You're the one I want. So we're called to cherish, to have a mindset. This is not for perfect couples. This isn't even about being a flawless couple. No, it's choosing to let God create a mindset in us that chooses to honor, chooses to pursue, chooses to delight. It truly chooses to cherish. And the beautiful part is every day God gives us another day to choose this mindset. Every day is another choice. So as we conclude and we prepare for our last moment of worship and we take communion together, I want you to think about this just for a moment as you prepare for communion. When you choose to cherish, you don't just strengthen your marriage. When you choose to cherish, you truly reflect the very love of Christ. And as we prepare to worship, as we prepare to sing, and I'm going to ask the praise team, you guys can come up and get ready. As we choose to sing this last song and we choose to or prepare ourselves for communion, I want to share just a little bit of the lyrics we're about to sing. When you think about the love that Christ has for you. We're about to sing these words. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. As you prepare your heart for communion today, I ask that you just spend time in prayer as you worship, just giving praise to the God that cherished you so much, he was willing to give his life so that we could have eternal life with him. That's what we're celebrating this morning, even as we talk about marriage, is Jesus cherishes you that much. Father God, as we just spend these next moments in worship, I pray you prepare our hearts to partake of the table here in a couple of minutes. Just prepare our hearts to hear how much you love us, how much you cherish us, and the beautiful relationship that you want for us. Prepare us for this. Prepare us to worship you. In your name, amen.